The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Man, you may be seated. It is it's a wonderful thing to listen, because I was up front, but to listen to our whole church family come together to worship. And so I want you to take a deep breath right now, because I know some of your parents right now are probably on edge. Don't be. Like, whatever happens, happens. We're actually even better than the Golf Channel, because I don't know if you know this, but we actually brought live birds in here today. And just to be kind of the background, it's going to feel even more like just a new kingdom. And if they do like we practice, they're going to fly out right during the benediction. So we'll see what happens. But I want you to relax and open the word with me. If you will, turn with me to Matthew 6. We're actually going to be there in Luke 6, and we will get there eventually. If you're visiting today, typically what you'll see on a Sunday morning is we teach through books of the Bible. And we just got through a year series on Mark. And we've kind of taken a small break in between to talk about prayer. And prayer is, I don't know about you, but for me, it has been quite a journey. It's a challenge at times. I've thought about my journey over the last several weeks in preparing for to teach. My father was an evangelist, and most of his ministry was based off of prayer. He would go into churches and teach them how to pray. And he started a ministry called First of All Pray. And so I grew up, this is what I grew up in the midst of, in a family that prayed, in a ministry that was about prayer. I remember early on going to stay with my great-grandfather, who was my hero, still one of my heroes today. And he was a simple guy. He didn't have a whole lot. He lived in the big town of Barnwell, South Carolina, which, if you know where that is, it's the armpit of South Carolina. And there's not much there. He lived there his entire life. He was there and until he was 80 was the first time he even left Barnwell County. And but I would go stay with him in the summertime. And there were things that I remember in life, but this is one of them. And he lived in about a 900 square foot house that you thought would have blown over with one good wind. And to make ends meet, he was a farmer, he was a janitor, and he was a barber. He did all those three things. And so I'd go stay with him in the summertime and just hang out and learn about life. And one of the things that I learned early on, he was a prayer. And as a matter of fact, there were times in the little church that he was at that he would pray before the pastor would come up. And I don't know if because his prayers were so long or if they were just that good. But a lot of times the pastor would be like, he'd just go straight into an invitation after my granddad prayed. And but what I remember as a 11-year-old, a 12-year-old, a 13-year-old in this small little house about 5:15, 5:30 in the morning was the sound that I heard coming from the wall between my bedroom and his bedroom. And it was the sound of knees cracking as he would go to his knees every morning at 5:15 and begin to pray. And his prayers were as if Jesus was sitting right in front of him. No fancy words, just like he's talking to his best friend. And if I'm honest, the truth is many times I would sit there and I'd listen and I'm thinking, I don't even know what he's doing, because surely God's not listening to his prayers. He's got nothing. He's eat up with arthritis. He's got lupus. His wife has passed. Why does he go on this way? Now, that's coming from a perspective of an 11-year-old, 12-year-old, 13-year-old. But the truth is I feel like there are times in our life where all of us are there at points, right? What good is it, what good is it for me to pray? Like, God's sovereign, he's going to do what he's going to do, and he's good. So does it really matter if we pray? I heard this by a guy named Walter Wink this past week. And I don't know who Walter Wink is. He's a pastor. And this is what he says. History belongs to the intercessors who believe the future into being. And I read that, and I'm like, yes, that's awesome. I love that. But then you say it again, history belongs to the intercessors, and that's until I begin to pray and all the confidence and inspiration are drowned out by waves of questions and waves of doubts and waves of confusion. Because if we're honest, so many of the times we find our prayer life in this mystery, in this in-between wonder and mystery. Because it's tough. And I believe this is where the disciples find themselves when they ask Jesus to teach them how to pray. Because they've grown up in a home, in their whole life, that's all they know is prayer. They pray three times a day. Their lives are revolved around prayer. But what they do is they see something different in Jesus when he prays. Like, it's different. It's intimate. It's if the Father is right there, and so they see that, and because when Jesus prays, things happen. So he says, hey, will you teach us how to pray? And Jesus, of course, does. So with that being said, back to where we were, but we're actually going to start at verse 5 of chapter 6. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you that you've received their reward. But when you pray, go into a room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's interesting. If you were not here last week, I would encourage you to go back and listen online. I think Brian was here with you guys to start at the beginning of this prayer. But Jesus starts off the prayer with this intimate call to the Father, and that's what he invites the disciples to. But then he goes into the next phrase, which starts with, hallowed be thy name. Now, it's interesting because there's really not a word in the English dictionary for the word hallowed. Like, we don't really have a word that has the punch that is calling for here. But what it means is actually to make ultimate. So the cry is that God would make his name ultimate to be known. Now, here's the deal. At least it is for me. If this is our prayer, if we're praying that God would make his name ultimate, then there's some self-reflection that has to take place first. Is he even ultimate in my life? So we can pray this, but if he's not ultimate first in my life, then what are we praying? It's interesting because he starts off with this picture of what a hypocritical prayer would look like. And to be a hypocrite is to be someone that's not consistent. So your prayer is not consistent. So these religious leaders, they were praying so they could be seen, so everybody would see them. So they may have been praying these wonderful prayers, but then when they were by themselves, the prayer was different, or maybe they weren't even praying at all. So what that started to reveal is there's actually something more in their lives that they actually adore, that they actually hold as ultimate, right? For these guys, it was to look spiritual, and that may be tied to fame, and that may be tied to power or to wealth or whatever it may be. We're going to talk more about that in a second, but it's obvious that the thing that they're adoring most in life is not God. And if we're honest, we've all been there, right? We've all been at certain times of our life where Maybe that we've kind of backed off from our time with the Lord, maybe because we're busy, maybe there are other things, there are idols in our life that are doing that, we're not spending time in prayer, and then all of a sudden something happens, and the truth is the thing that you probably hold most is what's in jeopardy of you losing, so then we're right back to praying. But we're not necessarily praying out of adoration for God, we're praying for the fact that what we need is God to do something for us. You see, the flow of this is pretty important because if you look at the flow of where we're at, we start off with adoration and then we step into this intercessory prayer. What you're going to see is everything that follows this comes out of this, what we're holding highest. And then we get to today, and the question should be, because when we pray this, I hear this prayer all the time. We live at the ball field. We're always there. So I hear these young boys, these teams praying the Lord's Prayer, and I always cringe a little bit when I hear them say, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," right? Because they have no idea what they're praying. When we're talking about an intercessory prayer, we're really talking about two things. We're talking about release, and then we're asking God for something. And so the question has to be then, what is God's kingdom? If we're asking it to come, like if we're asking God's kingdom to come here, what are we asking? If you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 6. In Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount, of course, Jesus is on the mountainside, and a little bit of history would tell us that the people, most of the people that he was teaching in the moment were revolutionists, right? They were this wild group of people that were tired of Rome and they were tired of oppression. So they were hiding out in the mountains and they were trying to come up with a plan. They were waiting on this new kingdom. They were waiting on this Messiah that was gonna set them free. And then Jesus comes and Jesus says that the kingdom is near, the kingdom is at hand. And we see that. We walked through Mark this whole past year. We see that that was true because Jesus brought healing and Jesus raised people from the dead and Jesus fed the poor and Jesus restored. And all this is part of God's kingdom. But it's a much bigger kingdom than what they were asking for. So what we see in these verses, Jesus actually shows us what the kingdom looks like. And in verse 20, he says this, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are those who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Matthew's version says, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit." And then if you skip down to verse 24, he kind of gives you the opposite of what this kingdom looks like. "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, as so their fathers did to the false prophets." If you look at what Jesus is talking about here, it's the world we live in. These are the things that surround us. It's the same things that surrounded them, right? It's material comfort. It's world power. It's success. It's recognition. It's all of these things. Even here where he says, "Woe to you who laugh now," and it actually means woe to you who boast about what you have, the power you have, whatever it may be. And what Jesus is saying here is not necessarily that these things are bad, but they are empty if they become your kingdom. If this becomes what you're spending your time on, what you spend your resources on, if this is what you're going after, you're going to come back empty. Because this is the kingdom of the world. It was very much the same kingdom these spiritual leaders were finding themselves in. So then you got to say, then what is God's kingdom look like? And the answer simply is this. It looks like Jesus. Right? "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." It's interesting that the word poor is used here because it doesn't say, "Welcome you who are middle class." It doesn't say, "Welcome you who are upper class." Because I find that this is true, that typically when we find ourselves in those places, that we don't ask for charity, but the poor ask for charity, right? Typically what we find ourselves in these places is that I've lived a pretty good life, I'm not perfect, but I believe God owes me something. Certainly he needs to answer my prayers, and that doesn't look like charity. But if you're going to turn to Jesus as your Savior, you have to be spiritually hungry to grieve your own sins. A true Christian understands that we've been saved by grace, undeserved grace. And the truth is that should change and that should break our hearts for the poor. It should break your hearts for your community. It should break your hearts for the lost. It should break your hearts and cry out for Jesus to come. The kingdom of God is not based off of power recognition or moving up a ladder. It's based off love, and it's based off service, and it's based off giving and self-emptying. I heard one pastor say this: intercessory prayer only happens when the things that break his heart break ours. We talk about that all the time around here. Lord, that you would just break our hearts for those that don't know you, that you would break our hearts for the lost, that you would break our hearts for the needy. Let me ask you a question. I asked this to the guys last week at Spartanburg. Why are we here? Like, why were we created? What does the Bible tell us? They gave some good answers. Worship, right? To love God, to love each other. All right. But you know what Genesis 1:26 says? It says we're here to rule. Ruling on earth is a direct reflection of God. Human beings were made to be intercessors, participating with God, lovingly overseeing the world, set apart, bearing God's authority and selfless love. And sin changes this. The fall changes this, right? Because it forfeits our role as God's intercessors and co-managers of his creation. But Jesus, the greatest words in the Bible, restores prayer. Prayer is the pathway that God made to get us back to his original plan. Prayer is the way we can rule, and prayer is the way we can manage, and prayer is the way we intercede for the world. Prayer is the repair of the communication breach that paralyzes us. And God has shared his power with us. He calls you and he calls me as co-managers of heaven. Listen to this. Co-managers of heaven walking around on earth. And prayer is the means by which we push back the curse that's affected the world and it's affected us. That's why prayer is a compelling wonder. God acting on earth in response to a conversation with a human being. How could he be that personal and powerful all at the same time? But that's what prayer is. And listen to me here. I want you to listen to what I have to say. He doesn't need intercessors managing his kingdom. It's not like God's overwhelmed. It's not like he's just like, I got to have a break. I'm overwhelmed by the responsibility of overseeing the world. No. God doesn't need intercessors, but he chooses them. He chooses us. So when we pray, look at the pronouns. It's your kingdom. It's your will. Eugene Peterson says this: these three concluding prepositions invite God to return favor, to get his heaven reality into us while our feet remain planted here on the ground. Prayer involves us deeply and responsibly in all operations of God. It also involves God deeply and transformatively in all details of our lives. You see, when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. There's two things that have to happen here. It's surrender. But first of all, what you're doing is you're surrendering to his word. You're surrendering to the obedience of his word. Even when you may not understand, even when you may not agree. I've been walking with a Methodist pastor over the last several months. They're going through a lot of things right now. And it's not just in the Methodist church. It's throughout. It's everywhere. But we're at a place where so much of God's word is being said, well, that's not really relevant to our times. That doesn't really fit our times. But notice the word there, our. When we say, your will be done, it's your will be done. It's not my will. And let's be honest. We all have some anxiousness in here, right, today? Anybody anxious? We're all anxious. And most of our anxiousness comes from things we don't even control in the first place. Your will be done in obedience to his word. But it also says this, that I accept everything that you send into my life, no matter if I understand it or not. Now you understand it? Hallowed be thy name. Is he ultimate? Because if he's not ultimate, if he's not first, I really doubt that we're praying his will to be done. See, it begs the question, what are you doing with the authority that God has given you? What would happen if we truly took Jesus serious on his invitation to pray? What would happen in us? What would happen in our community? I believe that so many of our prayers are so vague, so passive, that I don't even know that we would half the time recognize if God was answering our prayers or not. What did you pray for this week? Are we praying like intercessors that rule? Because that's what Scripture says. I want to remind you that on the website there is we've taken a lot of time to prepare this, but there are some practices that we want to encourage you to use as we walk through this prayer series. So I want to remind you of that. So a lot of this here that I'm getting ready to share as we talk about practical stuff is there. Bonhoeffer said that intercessory prayer, it is this purifying bath in which the individual and the fellowship enter every day. And this is what he means. He's talking about the kind of prayers that start with love for someone else and ends with inviting God's activity into the places where love is lacking. Right? When we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, this is the way we're praying. And if I'm honest, those words are extremely exciting because I pray, Lord Jesus, come. We want your kingdom to be full. We want it to break through. At the same time, there is a reflection in my heart that has to say, Josh, what do you got to release? Where are the things that you're holding on so tightly to control? That's what we're praying. And it bleeds into every part of our life. We've been talking about intimacy, and we've been talking about community, and we've been talking about mission. And listen, from a mission standpoint, it means I want more and more people in the world to know the blessing of God's kingdom. Thy kingdom come, Lord, spread your word, spread your gospel. Break my heart for the things that break your heart. What would it look like for us to ask God to do that? We've been talking about this in my circle, but what would it truly look like at the same time every day we prayed for one name that we know that is far from God but near to us? Because we all have them, let's be honest. I made a mistake about 3 weeks ago because I've been praying over some names consistently over the last 3 months. And I just said, hey, I feel like this list could be bigger. So I had about 50 names. Well, then I started sharing that, and I was telling people in my life group. I told my mom. I was like, if you got any names you want me to pray, I'm going to pray every day. So send me the names. Well, my list is now up to like 250 people, and I'm just reading names. Now, you know what? God knows the names, and I'm just going to read them off, and I'm going to pray over them. Some of them I know, and some of them I don't know. But what would it look like if we took it seriously enough to say yes? And it may be somebody like, there's no chance this God's going to break through. Well, then I dare you to pray it. Secondly, St. Augustine said this: you should never pray, let your kingdom come, without saying, let your kingdom come deeper in me. Let your kingdom come deeper in me. Lord, help me to dig down deeper and put my foundation in you. And the truth is, many of us say, Jesus, you're Lord. But there are things that are really the way we live our lives, we're holding a lot more ultimate, right? And it changes, I know, but start to look at where your money goes. Start to look at where your resources go. Start to look where your time goes, and you'll quickly see if he's Lord or not. Listen to these words by Paul Tripp. Prayer abandons independence. Prayer forsakes any thought that you can make it on your own. Prayer affirms dependency. Prayer acknowledges weakness. Prayer renounces the assessments of capability. Prayer embraces the reality of failure. Prayer tells you that you're not at the center. Prayer calls you to abandon your plans for wiser plans of another. Prayer flows from a deep personal sense of need and returns towards God's abundant grace. Because of what prayer really is, it is not natural for us. It's natural for us to embrace our sin. It's not natural for us to embrace our sin and our weaknesses and failures. It's not natural for us to be comfortable depending on the mercy of another. It's not natural for us to surrender our hopes and dreams to a better version of another. It's not natural for us to surrender our wisdom and control to someone greater than us. It's not natural for us to think we need grace. On the other hand, it is natural for us to think of our own righteousness and our own wisdom and our own strength and that our work is enough. As a result, many of our prayers are the religious pronouncements of self-righteous people, the long wish lists of entitled people, or the impatient demands of people who are wondering what in the world God is doing. So many of our prayers aren't really prayers at all. Here's the bottom line. We need to be met by God's grace if in true humility we're going to be able to abandon our self-reliance and pray for grace. It is only by grace that we will ever acknowledge our need for grace and worship God for the grace he has so willingly lavished on us. Since prayer is fundamentally counterintuitive, we need grace to rescue us from a self-oriented religious mandering so that with humble hearts we may acknowledge God as the Redeemer King and cast ourselves on his gracious care. Prayer always forsakes the kingdom of self for the kingdom of God. Lord, have your kingdom release in me. And then the third thing, don't miss this. Praying the kingdom, that his kingdom come, is to prayer for hope, to look for the day when that kingdom really comes and all is made right. The famous hymn says this: Lord, hasten the day when my face shall be made sight. The clouds roll back like the scroll. I think about those words all the time. Lord Jesus, come. John Calvin prayed this every morning. I thought this is great. I want you to listen to these words. Lord, I went to lay down last night to sleep, and I woke up and rose this morning. Alive by your grace, keep me in joyful remembrance of my final rising, because Jesus Christ lay down and died for me and rose for my justification. See what he's saying? Oh Lord, all day, keep me in joyful remembrance. Fill me with your joy that someday, no matter the trouble I'm going through, it'll all be over. It'll be made right. I have a book in my library. I got lots of books in my library that I've never even read, but this one I have. I have a book in my library by a guy named John Bailey. He's an old Scottish preacher. And he's written this book, and it's really just a journal of morning prayers and evening prayers. And it's a great book. It's called A Diary of Private Prayer. I think you can still get it online. But if you need some help praying, it's a great way to pray. But I wanted to read this prayer over you, and then we're going to bow our heads, and we're going to do something a little different this morning. But I want you to listen to these words. Oh Lord, your eternal presence is hidden behind the veil of nature, enlightens the minds of all people, and was made flesh in Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank you that he has left me an example to follow in his steps. Jesus said, do not store up yourself treasures on earth, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Oh God, move my heart to follow in this way. Jesus said, strive first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Oh God, move my heart to follow in this way. Jesus said, do good and lend, expecting to get nothing in return. Oh God, move my heart to follow in this way. Jesus said, love your enemies. Oh God, move my heart to follow in this way. Jesus said, do not fear, only believe. Oh God, move my heart to follow this way. Jesus said, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Oh God, move my heart to follow this way. Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. Oh God, move my heart to follow this way. Would you bow your heads where you're at? I don't know where you are this morning, but we're just going to kind of go into a posture of prayer. When we pray, your will be done, there has to be a release of control. So what I want you to do while you're sitting there with your heads bowed, your eyes closed, I want you to just pray that God would show you if there is something in your life that you're holding on too tightly to. Is there something in your life that you're trying to control? That you're holding on too close? Would you this morning, with your eyes closed, would you just give it to him? Would you release it to him? And in that same posture of whatever that may be that you're holding on to too tight in your hands, would you just open them up as a symbol to release whatever it is to him? Give him control. Surrender. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Having surrendered all of your own will, what happens next is a beautiful thing because we can clearly ask that God's kingdom come where it may be absent. You see, when it's about my will, it's different. But when it's about His will, I have the freedom to see my life and our world through the perspective of God, not my perspective. Would you ask Jesus to come anywhere and everywhere you know God's kingdom of love and peace feels like it's lacking? Maybe in relationships, maybe in your workplace, maybe in your community, it may be in your circumstances, it may be in illnesses that you're fighting. Lord, would you just, where you're at, would you just ask Him to let His kingdom come? Father, we love You. We thank You for the privilege and the opportunity that we have to come before You as a father, as a friend. Lord, I thank You for this prayer. I thank You for the beauty of it, the design of it. It's so easy in this world, in the midst of all the noise and all the stuff that's going around us, to hallow other things, to pray these words, but the truth is we're holding on to our own will. Or would You help us surrender those things? Or would You help us keep to stay focused on You and Your kingdom? Not my own perspective. Not even my own thoughts of, I just think this is the way it should go. But we would trust in You. Our Father in heaven, holy is Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are Yours now and forever. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.